Centuries ago, we might imagine a mother sitting with her son beside a campfire as they have been traveling from place to place. And sitting there in his mother's lap, he listens to her tell stories about the ancestors of his faith. It was the very first Sunday school class. That by the dim light of that campfire, he listened as she talked about how his people had once been trapped in Egypt, oppressed in slavery, but that God heard the cries of his people and called Moses to lead them to freedom, that she kept telling these stories to him about God's faithfulness, all of which he believed. How could he not, looking up into the eyes of his mother? But there, somewhere in the back of his mind, were these questions. Because he had also heard other stories, stories about the Assyrians, stories about the Babylonians, stories about lost battles of hopelessness and times of unceasing prayer, and stories about tragic exile. That he wondered, where was the hope of God then? Apparently, Isaiah's mother told him the same stories. But despite all of those questions, Isaiah still had this vision that he held on to the hope of God about a day when all the fighting would cease. A day where people would take their swords and beat them into plowshares. A day where they would take their spears and trade them in for pruning hooks. Where people would no longer learn war. And if we step back today, there are few words that we could imagine more hopeful than those. It was the coming of God's light which would illuminate all the darkness in this world. That hope can be passed down from generation to generation. We might assume that faith is about looking back at the past, which it is. But those stories sitting there by the dim light of the campfire end up turning our attention forward. It's like the story of Advent that we start to look back today, remembering all those words of the prophets as they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And we begin to look back and remember the birth of Jesus as we then look forward to the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. That faith is not found in the past. It is a story of hope about the future. It's like the genealogy that we find in the Gospel of Matthew. I know you may have skipped over it in reading that chapter. But there are 42 names in that genealogy. There are three sets of 14 names, where 14 is twice 7, the perfect and complete number. That something is passed down, moving towards the hope of God from generation to generation. That there are 14 names from Abraham to King David, and 14 names from King David to exile, and then 14 names from exile to Jesus, where hope keeps being passed down to the next generation. It's like Isaiah's vision of trading in swords and spears for plowshares and pruning hooks. That swords and spears are the tools of war. Plowshares and pruning hooks, though, speak of the hope of new life, where plowshares churn up the soil, loosening it, making it possible for brand new life. And pruning hooks trim back all the dead branches, making room for new growth. That it's similar to what Paul says in his letter to the Romans, where he writes, "Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor light." That God's light is full of hope. But then Paul also mentions the darkness. He warns against extravagance and debauchery, which does not sound rather hopeful. That we have to be careful when we speak about the light and the darkness, because if we are not careful, we can focus so much on the darkness that we lose sight of the light. That I have sat in rooms and even heard those words by the prophet Isaiah sound less than hopeful, talking about pruning hooks in such a way that they are only focused on what is terrible in our lives or throughout this world, just needing to cut back what is bad. But the problem with that is pruning does not happen just when things are terrible. It is a regular, routine, hopeful process that makes way for the plant to flourish. That we cannot focus on the darkness and lose sight of the light. Because Romans encourages us to step into the light, because the night is gone and the day is near. In Advent is a story about darkness and light. That on the one hand, you have Herod, who represents the darkness, who uses fear and violence, who uses the tools of war. But then on the other hand, you have Jesus coming with plowshares and pruning hooks. Just think about how many times Jesus is talking about or telling parables about planting seeds or preparing the ground throughout the Gospels. And we have to decide which story are we going to pass down. Frederick Buechner, God rest his soul, once said in a prayer, "God, help us not to fall in love with the night that covers us, but through the darkness to watch for you as well as to work for you, to dream and hunger in the dark for the light of you." That it is easy to get used to the darkness. It's like on those nights where maybe we fall asleep in the recliner and then we wake up about an hour later and turn the TV off and have to walk around the house turning out all the lights before we finally go to bed. That as we turn off each and every light, our eyes start to adjust to the darkness, where we can see just enough to find our way around. But in order to dream with hope, we cannot let our eyes adjust to the darkness, which is difficult. It is hard to turn to the next generation and feel as if we are giving them false promises. That how can we tell the next generation that it is possible to have peace among the nations? How can we promise them that it is easy to even find peace within yourself? How can we call them to live generously towards others and to be kind to those that are not kind to them? The only way to speak of those things is to never get used to the darkness. I recently read a book by Questlove on creativity. Questlove is a well-known musician, and he tells what he calls the balloon story. It's a hypothetical situation that is meant to reveal part of your personality. And he says that someone comes along and hands to you, without any warning, this huge collection of helium balloons. And there's so many of them that as soon as you grab onto them, you are lifted off the ground. And then he asks you, what are you going to do? And most people say, oh, I'd let go of them immediately. I want to keep my feet firmly on the ground where it is safe. The danger is it might mean we're just getting used to the darkness. But Questlove says he met this young man that told him, oh, I just brace myself for the ride. And Questlove goes, are you sure? Do you not understand the dangers? I mean, they lift you off the ground and you have no idea how high you will go or when you will come back down. And this young man said, well, yeah, but I've always dreamed of flying. So confused and dumbfounded, Questlove starts to ask him all these questions about where he grew up and what his life has been like. How does someone get to this place where they're just ready for the ride? And the more questions he asked, the more he discovered that this young man had grown up where he had always had people around him providing encouragement and offering support. Not just his family, but a community surrounding him, reinforcing these things, that he figured, well, if I get in trouble up there, someone's going to come along to help. Because that had always been his experience. And that, my friends, is an immeasurable gift. It is the essence of hope, where we are open and ready for what is possible. That hope can be passed down from generation to generation, so that the generation after us never wonders whether they are alone. That they are only open to what is possible with the steadfast love of God. It just might help us all hold on to the hope of God wherever it might take us. Amen.